Let's go to Numbers chapter 32 and look what we and see what we can find there. Working on the Trivializing the Gospel series, and this morning's session is going to be on Distracted by Selfishness. We're going to focus on selfishness and how that characteristic, which is characteristic of all of us, how it trivializes the gospel in our lives. I think that, first of all, it would be good to define the terms. What is selfishness? Now, I'm sure that we can all come up with different definitions. I'm no good. But I went to the dictionary, and I got a couple of very serious-sounding definitions of selfishness. It is defined as being concerned exclusively or excessively with one's self. That's not all. Seeking, it went on to say, seeking or concentrating on one's advantage, pleasure, or well-being without the regard for others. Seeking or concentrating on one's advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. That's what we've all been told to avoid. Early on, you remember your mom? Don't be so selfish. Remember? Well, my mom told me that, but she never told me what selfishness was. So I knew selfishness, whatever it is, needs to be avoided. Both sides of this character flaw are described in Scripture. We can find accounts of those people who are desperately selfish and those who are unselfish in Scripture. The truth of the Bible is displayed in that. It doesn't just say King David was such a righteous man who never did anything wrong. No, the Scripture gives us all the account of everything David did wrong. Yet still, he was a man after God's own heart. Selfishness, as I think about it, like so many other character flaws, selfishness falls into that category of something that is more easily seen in other people than it is in ourselves. You ever notice that? You can point out a selfish person, but you can't point out the selfishness in yourself. But there's one such place where the Scriptures give to us this character flaw, and that is Numbers 32. As we look at Numbers chapter 32, the two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben and Gad, did not want to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And the answer why, or the question why, is answered with the statement that they had cattle and they were going through some good pasture land, good grazing land. Hey, this is great. We don't need anything better than this. We'd like to stay here. So they didn't want to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So they talked to Moses about that. If you look at chapter 32, verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock, cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock to graze. It's a good place to raise cattle. So, the children, in verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the priests, and to the leaders of the congregation. And they said, you know, we know that going into the Promised Land is coming up real soon, but we'd like to back out of that. We don't really want our inheritance over there. We'd like to stay right here. Well, you know, it might sound to us as a reasonable request. But God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Moses replied in verses 6 and 7. Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war in the promised land? Shall your brothers go to war while you sit over here? Is that what you want?" Now, he said in verse 7, "Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them?" You see, the danger that Moses saw in this was, well, if you guys don't want to go across the river and fight the enemy on the other side, other tribes might say the same thing. We can't have that. It's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to give them something in the promised land, and your actions could discourage them from doing that. Look down in verse 14. Moses goes on to relate the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, the 40 years of wandering. And he concludes his remarks by saying in verse 14, "And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them," the rest of the children of Israel, "in the wilderness, and you will destroy all of these people because you want to stay here." Sound selfish? Reuben and Gad are saying, "Hey, we've got plenty enough now. We don't need to work for much anything else." Sound selfish? Does, sort of, doesn't it? Trying to get out of a little work, sounds like. Well, here's what they said in verse 16. "Then they came near to him and said," the children of Gad and Reuben came near to Moses and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received their inheritance." They were willing to go the extra effort, put in the extra effort, build the pens, the corrals for their livestock, build cities for their wives and kids. Then they would cross the river, help the rest of the nation of Israel gain their inheritance, then come back after it was all done, all for their brethren. So were they selfish? Not in the end. There's a New Testament occurrence of selfishness. It's found in Matthew chapter 20. I would really like you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 20, and beginning with verse 25. Remember what I said at the beginning of our definition of selfishness? Part of it is seeking one's own advantage, well-being, or pleasure with no regard for others. others. So, Matthew 20, I'm going to start with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. You are able to drink of the cup that I, are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those of whom it is prepared by my Father." Does that request sound selfish? "Let my boys sit on your right hand, one on your right, one on your left." Does that request sound selfish? Trying to get an advantage without concern for others. Well, here's what the other 10 thought in verse 24. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with those two brothers. The other 10 disciples weren't happy. But Jesus calmed everything down by saying in verse 25, he called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you..." Anybody want to be first? "Let him be your slave." Let him be your slave. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So I think that those two disciples were making sort of a selfish request. When the 10 heard it, they said, hey, wait, what are you trying to pull here? Wait, no way. No. But Jesus had to calm things down. And Jesus said, those who's going to be the greatest among you, just like Reuben and Gad, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they're going to be your servants. Reuben and Gad served the other 10 tribes by going across the River Jordan, helping them subdue that land, and then come back. They had to serve. They put the effort into the project that they wouldn't benefit from. The tribes of Reuben and Gad put all of this effort into subduing the promised land, and they would get no benefit from it. Have you ever been in that position yourself? Did something for somebody that you would get absolutely no benefit from? Have you ever done that? Or has there always been a little bit of a, well, if I do this for you, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me if I go the extra mile? What am I going to get? See, Reuben and Gad turn out not to be such selfish examples, but servant examples. And in verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And I've got this underlined in my Bible. Just as. What does that phrase, just as, mean? It calls for something. It calls for a likeness. It calls for a comparison. It calls to follow the example. Just as Jesus. There is none greater in the church than Jesus. Just as he came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul's got a version of this. If you look at Romans, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Starting with verse 1. Here's Paul's version. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Why? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's Paul's version. Want to consider yourself a spiritually strong person? Then you need to serve others. You need to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please yourself. You don't always have to get your way. What would happen if you didn't get your way in your little domain? Would the sky fall in? Would the walls collapse? Do an experiment. Try it sometime and see. Everything will move on. There's not going to be a great catastrophe. I want to look, while we're in the New Testament, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 24. Just restating this truth in another way. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Let no one seek his own well-being, but each one seek the other's well-being. Look out for somebody else. What's in it for me? If I do that, what do I get? Ignored, probably. No recognition whatsoever, probably. What do you want to get? A spot on the evening news? A full-page article in the newspaper? What do you want? Because you're seeking the well-being of somebody else. What do you want to get for that? God knows that he does not forget. But Paul not only professed this type of attitude, he functioned this way too. If you're in 1 Corinthians, look over at chapter 9, verse 19. I've got to find a way to connect this back to the gospel of the kingdom of God, seems like. How does selfishness trivialize the gospel? Well, here's what Paul said. Chapter 9, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. That's how Paul functions. The way he is asking us, directing us to live, that's the way he functions. Paul said, I become all things to all men. Whatever I need to give up, I'll give up. Whatever I need to take on, I'll take on. So that, as he said twice there, I might save, by all means save some or win the more. Souls for the kingdom. People for the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to assert this morning that unless selfishness is rooted out, people of like mind, of a like, selfish like-mindedness will have to be sought out to preach the gospel to. You're going to have, if selfishness isn't rooted out, you're going to have to find selfish people and put a selfish bend on this gospel in order to preach it to them. And because that's so hard, I think people just rather, I'm going to give up preaching the gospel. I'm not going to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ or the kingdom of God because I've got better things to do. I'm not concerned about their welfare. I'm concerned about my pleasure. I'm not concerned about their future, their judgment. I'm concerned about myself now. Paul in the New Testament again. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. You might know that I bring this up this morning, talking about selfishness, such as we are. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. You can't fight God and win. I'll just throw that in for a moment. But verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought to them. So the apostles spent the night in prison, or spent part of the night in prison. The angel of the Lord came and released them, said, go back to the temple. Go back to do the thing that got you in trouble in the first place. The thing that brought the indignation of the priests and the Sadducees upon you, go back and do some more. Now, it doesn't take me long to think about this. But if there was some activity that I was engaging in and the authorities put me in prison for it, do you think the very thing I'd do as soon as I got out of prison was go back to that activity? What's the chance of being thrown back in prison? Probably not. Probably not. Would the apostles have done so with the apostles, have gone back to the temple to teach the priest and preach to the people, if they were concerned exclusively with their own welfare? No, they wouldn't have. They might have even have left town, as a matter of fact. So the question is, for all of us, myself included, what is it that holds us back from speaking about the good news of the reign of God? You talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God, and you think about that phrase, the gospel is the good news, and the kingdom comes from a Greek word which can be translated reign. God reigns. Our God reigns. What holds us back from speaking about the good news of the reign of God? You'll have to answer that for yourself, because I don't know. I know in my life, but I don't know in yours. I want to read for you Isaiah 52:7. Maybe this will get you excited. Isaiah 52:7. You ready? This ought to put a smile on your face. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the gospel. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, and proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. God reigns. Not the Democrats, not the Republicans. Not Al-Qaeda. Our God reigns. And there are some people who need to know that, because it will be good news to them. Our God reigns. Addictions don't reign. Our God reigns. Selfishness will hold us back from speaking the good news, the glad tidings. And selfishness could be the root cause of all the other issues we're going to talk about in this series. But selfishness, by selfishness we say that there is something more important than the gospel, i.e. my welfare, my pleasure, my reputation is more important than the gospel. I want to give you one final pep talk from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is leaving the elders at Ephesus and is on his way to Rome. Is going to be under prison guard. Acts chapter 20. Verse 18. The elders came to him to where Paul was, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught to you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in the city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, God's shown me by the Holy Spirit that there's going to be nothing but trouble ahead for me. But I'm going anyway because I don't count my life dear, so that I might do the ministry that the Lord has appointed me to do. We look at ourselves. I want to join with the Apostle Paul and grow to where we too can say, I do not count my life as dear to myself, so that I can finish the race with joy and the ministry of which I received from the Lord Jesus. What ministry did we receive? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the ministry we've received. So it goes back to the question, what is it that hinders us from doing that?